that's what we're considering this morning in those verses that we just had read for us by Innie from John's Gospel, where Jesus speaks that he's the truth. But there's an alternative as well. And in those verses in John 18, it mentioned as well that Jesus talks about somebody else, the devil, and he's the father of lies. And so there's a battle for truth. And there's a battle going on in the world for truth. What is the truth? And there is a plain line between those things. There is truth and there are lies. But it's a very difficult thing to discern those things, actually. And it's very hard to be sure sometimes whether we're being told the truth or lies, isn't it? And especially, perhaps even more so nowadays with the abundance of information. And nowadays people refer an awful lot, it's only really cropped up over the last couple of years, that people talk an awful lot now about fake news. They didn't really talk about those things. That was never meant that the news was always true before that. But the way it sort of proliferated and the way that so many people can be out there claiming to be telling the truth means that perhaps there is a lot more platform for such things. And yet, is it true, those things we're being told? Are we just being fed propaganda or being manipulated to think in certain ways by people's interpretation of things or just the way they're lying about things? That's a big thing that we have to be aware of, that everything we read on Facebook, everything we read on the news websites may not be true. It may not be true. This chap, Rudy Giuliani, is a very well-known lawyer in America. And just a week ago or so, he stood up and he was being asked about a court case. And he uttered these famous words, well, I think which are going to become quite famous in many ways, that truth now isn't truth. That was his phrase. And in some ways, he might have had a point that it is very difficult to find the truth. He was talking about a court case and how if this hypothetical court case happens, there's going to be two people telling two very different stories. And it's going to be very difficult for anyone to come to the truth. But that isn't that the truth isn't truth. There still is truth and lies. But we do have to be honest about the fact that we may not be able to always discern that. We may not be always able to get to the bottom of those things. But perhaps in that kind of statement that truth isn't truth, it just blurs things so much, doesn't it? That we end up with this sort of idea that is all just wading through a sort of grey areas and there's no black and white, there's no right or wrong. It's all just a big muddle that we wade through in people's interpretation. And it is a thing that's gone on for an awful long time. One of the strange things even in our own parliament is you can never actually in parliament accuse somebody else of lying. It's just a no-no. You're not allowed to do it. You always refer to the other person as an honourable gentleman or so on, even if you have grave doubts about that. And even if you think they're telling a complete lie. Churchill once stood up and he said, "I think my right honourable gentleman over there has committed a terminological inexactitude." He then left the Houses of Parliament. It took most people a little while to work out what he was meaning, because he was actually accusing the person of lying. You're just not allowed to do it. He said he's just being inexact. He's just twisting the facts, and he's not telling the truth. In the world, we have this battle for truth. But it's not just going on in the world. We have a battle for truth in our hearts. There's a battle going on, not over there in America, in the Houses of Parliament, and on Facebook. There's a battle in our hearts between truth and lies. And are we behaving according to the truth or according to lies? So things that we're hearing, those things that are affecting the way we think, then the way that we're acting, the way that we do things, the things we say, the things we do, the way we feel, are we behaving according to the truth or lies? Let's just look at one way that can happen. I don't know when you ever last used the phrase, "everyone does it." Have you ever said the phrase, "everyone does it"? Maybe you said something, said a rude word, said something, a nasty word or something like that. And somebody picks you up and says, you shouldn't say that. That's unkind. And you turn around and say, "well, everyone does it." Ever said something like that? Or maybe you've told a lie. And in your way of thinking, it was only a very small lie. And somebody says, hang on a minute. And you say, but everyone does it. Everyone tells little lies. Maybe you watched something on the television. Something dubious. Something that perhaps you shouldn't have done. And you excuse, well, everyone watches stuff like that. Whether it's stealing a pen from your teacher at school, whether it's lying on your tax return, often people will reply with the comment, everyone does it. Everyone does it. There have been some very famous court cases where famous people have been found out for doing something, embezzling from a company or stealing from a charity, and they're hauled up in court. What's your defence? Well, everyone does it. I'm not the only one. I'm just the one who got caught. Can sometimes be the vague reply that they give. And that's sometimes our way of thinking, isn't it? That we compare ourselves to our friends. We compare ourselves to the things we hear going on in the magazines and in the news and on the television. And we say, well, everyone does it. Everyone says swear words. Everyone lies. Everyone steals. Everyone breaks their promises. Everyone's unfaithful. Everyone steals. Everyone's greedy. But is it according to God's truth? Oh, that battle for the truth in our hearts. Do we behave according to the truth or lies? So some of those things, it may be the case that everyone or lots of people do it. And that's one of those things. We may talk to our friends, and our friends may use swear words. Our friends may lie. We may watch something on television, and there on the television, people are being unfaithful. People are committing adultery. People are stealing or lying. And we see those things. And there may be a bit of truth that lots of people do it. But are we in that battle for truth in our hearts? Are we acting according to God's truth? Because just because lots of people do it, does it make it right? Just because lots of people do it, does it mean that it is the true way to act as we follow God? So why are we given God's word? And one of the reasons we're given God's word, you might remember the verses in Ephesians, which tell us that as God's followers, as God's soldiers, we need to wear the belt of truth. And attached to that later on in the next few verses is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need to be reminded of that in that battle that's going on in the world and that battle that's going on in our own hearts. We need God's word. God's word is like a sword. It helps us to see through those arguments, even if we do think everyone else is doing it. God's word helps us to see and to strike at the heart of things and go, hang on a minute, that's not right. Even if loads of people are doing it. God's word gets right to the heart of things, doesn't it? God's word is like a belt. Without a belt, well, your trousers fall down, don't they? Without a belt, we trip ourselves over. We need that belt of truth, which was the foundation to all the other parts of the armour that would come later, including that sword of the Spirit. It's all centres on that, the truth that we've been given by God. So where do we find the truth? All those things that we're being told by our friends at school or our colleagues at work, those things we read about in the lives of celebrities and the things that are happening in the news, the things we watch on the television or the internet. Where are we going to find the truth? We only know for certain the truth that's in God's word. And everything else has to be tested by it. Test everything by God's truth. So just because a friend did something or a friend said something, test it by God's truth. Is it right? Is it true? Just because some famous celebrity did it, just because you see something on a program, test it by God's truth. We find the truth in God's word. But also in those verses that Innie read for us, it's not just we find the truth in the Bible, but who is the truth? And it's Jesus. It's not just we find the truth in the Bible, though that is true. But Jesus himself in the Bible stands up and says, I am the truth. Which is a very strong statement to make, isn't it? Jesus isn't just saying he tells the truth, which he does, but he's saying he is the truth. He is that truth that has come from God. He is the display of it. He is the revelation of that truth there in front of us. Well, there in front of the disciples, at least, and those people who saw him while he was alive, they saw Jesus, the truth. They saw the truth in him, in every word, in everything he did, that Jesus is the truth. And as Jesus went up, you might remember the story of Jesus went up on the mountain and he was transfigured. Just for a moment, they saw who he really was, the dazzling Son of God. And then in a voice from the cloud, God said, this is my Son. Listen to him. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to make sure that we're listening to him. Listening to Jesus, who is the truth. And Jesus himself warns us. And in those verses we read, Jesus warned people that there was an alternative out there. That just as there is a champion for the truth, who is Jesus, there is one who's fighting on the side of lies. And that's the devil. And Jesus said about him, he's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. And when he lies, he does what is natural to him. He's always lied. Right from the very start, as he lied to Adam and Eve, the devil always lies. Temptations to sin are always lies. The devil tempts us to behave in certain ways, to do certain things, to break God's law, and he lies to us. And tells us it'll be all right. And tells us it'll be worth it. And we'll get something from it. But he's the father of lies. It's all he ever does. Lies to us. Lies to the world. But God has given us Jesus. And he's the truth. And God has given us his word. And his word is truth. And God has given us his spirit. Who will guide us, as Jesus said, into all truth. Let's read our verse together again. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalm 25, verse 5. Let's stand up and sing together our next hymn. Oh, church, arise. This one's not in the hymn books, just up here on the screen. And I think Eloise is going to come and read the next few verses for us.
But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17.
There in those verses, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him about that truth that comes from God's word, which is a challenge for us, isn't it? So where do we get our ideas from? Where do we get our priorities? Where do we get our dreams from? Our ambitions, our desires, our plans. Where do we get those things from? And it's great that we can learn all sorts of things at school. We can learn all sorts of things from our friends. And it is nice to be able to read inspiring stories about people who've lived long ago or people who are alive at the moment. It is great sometimes to watch a good film and to be excited and inspired as we watch it. And yet we have to realise that those things, our friends, the news, the stories we read, the films we watch, the things on television, they do shape us. They give us ideas. We see the things other people are doing and perhaps we have a dream to do something similar. We see the way that other people are behaving and we learn from those things. And there's nothing wrong with those things. We do learn from all of these different things that we have around us in the world. But as we said before, we need to make sure that we're discerning between the truth and lies in those things. Are those things Even if it was an inspiring film that we watched, or an exciting story that we read about somebody. We need to try and ascertain, don't we? Try and get to the bottom of, was it truth or was it lies? Not even was it a true story or the like, but were they acting in the right way? Those things that we're fed in our stories, those things we learn from other people. Because the only place we find the truth and can be absolutely 100% sure of it is in God's word. And we may see somebody very inspirational in a film, but is that person in that film acting in the way that's right? Are they following in God's ways? Or is it actually one of the devil's lies? Does that character in the film behave in a certain way and yet end up with great rewards from it, even though they did what was wrong? Is that one of those ways that the devil feeds us a lie? That if we go and behave like that character, then it'll all pan out fine in the end, and we'll get loads of things to show from it. Because we need to be honest about lots of the things that we read, and lots of the things in the films and on the television and on the internet. They're telling us, aren't they? Of all the exciting things that money can buy. All the exciting holidays you can go on. All the things that you can get. All the pleasure. All the excitement that you can find in this world. But it's one of those lies of Satan to dangle those things in front of us to say, these are the rewards that come to us. There's a verse in Hebrews that tells us about Moses. We thought about him a little bit at Boys Brigade camp. And yet, for Moses, we're told about him that he knew the truth. And by faith, he wanted to be known as one of the Israelites, one of God's people, not enjoying the pleasures of sin for a short time. He knew those things. He could live as an Egyptian. He could live as a prince. He could enjoy sin, but he knew it was a lie. He knew it wouldn't work out in the end. He knew it would just be a short-term pleasure that would bring disaster. And so by faith, he threw those things away and said, no, I'm going to be one of God's people. And left behind those things by faith, trusting in God's word. And that's what we need to do. We need to be challenged to do that, don't we? Because we're fed all these lies, all these pleasures that sin could bring. To realize those can be the devil's lies. And instead, by faith, to be trusting and following God's truth. And another challenge for us as we think about where we get all of our ideas and plans for. How much time do we devote to those different things? How much time do we spend with our friends? That may be great. How much time do we spend on the internet and on our phones and reading books and magazines and things? How much time do we spend listening to God? Because there's a battle for our hearts, isn't there? And so if we spend massive amounts of time watching films, reading books, talking with our friends, on the internet, if we spend massive amounts of time on that and barely a few minutes listening to God, what's going to win the battle between truth and lies? It was so overwhelmed most of the time, hours of the day we spend with those other things. And yet, only a handful of minutes listening to God, what's going to win? We're listening to lies so much. How much are we listening to the truth? How much time do we spend listening to God? Because otherwise, in that battle between truth and lies, we haven't got a chance, have we? If we're only ever listening to the lies, how are we gonna survive? And yet Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said these wonderful things to Timothy. We looked at him briefly again at camp as well, didn't we? And how Timothy had known these things were told from infancy, from a child. We read in those letters that Paul wrote to Timothy that we don't know much about his dad. Maybe his dad wasn't a Christian, but his mum was, and his grandma was. And they taught him the Bible from infancy. And perhaps that's the case for lots of the children here. That they've been taught the Bible since they were a tiny little toddler. Since they were a baby. Timothy had learnt those things from being an infant, from being a child. And then Paul says to him, what you've got to do now is continue in those things. Continue in those things you've learned. You don't need something new. You need to continue in what you know already. Continue in those things that you have learnt. Because you've become convinced of it. We don't really know, but it sounds like at a very young age, Timothy was convinced about the truth in the Bible. And he knew those. He knew his grandma. He knew his mum and perhaps others as well, like Paul. who had taught him those things. He knew the people who had taught him, and he could trust them. And he knew the truth of God's word, and he'd become convinced of it, and he'd learnt it. And now, says Paul, carry on in those things. Carry on listening to those things. Because what is it you've learnt? What is it you've learnt? And Paul uses some very special words for it. He calls it the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Bible, that's what it says here on the front of these books we have in front of you. It's the Holy Bible. Holy, it's special. It's from God. It's the Scriptures. That word just means it's been scripted. It's been written. It's been written down by God's servants through the Holy Spirit over all those years. It's the Holy Scriptures. It's God's special, true book for us. And all Scripture, as he says there in that bit in red, is God-breathed. And what a wonderful thing that is for us to know, that as we open the Bible, it's as if God's breath comes through it. It's God's voice speaking to us as we read those words out from there in black and white, as we read those in church, as you read those in your own bedroom, as you read them whenever, we're listening to those very words of God that come on God's breath to us, God's own voice to us. It's as if God was standing there in the room. Jesus was standing there in the room speaking to us. It is that in the Word of God. And what's it for? What's it for? Well, he tells us there, I'll put some words in green, it's useful. This book that we have before us is useful, for it teaches and it rebukes us and it corrects us. It's a book that challenges us. It's a book that tells us quite often sometimes that we're wrong and that we've done something wrong, and it challenges us and it tells us those things. It shows us the truth, and sometimes that may not be very pretty. It tells us the truth and tells us we've done things wrong. But that's one of the uses that it has, because through it, here in yellow this time, it brings faith in Christ Jesus and makes us wise to salvation. So this book that we have before us, that's there on God's voice, that there comes with his breath through it, it's a useful book, even when it tells us we're wrong. It's a useful book, even when it challenges us about our sin. For that's how it makes us wise to salvation. It's how it teaches us and shows us Jesus Christ and encourages us to have faith in Jesus. And we're told it's through the word that faith comes. It's through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word, that God gives faith. Faith to understand those things. Faith to take that correction and that rebuke. Faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that brings salvation. And so that book that we have before us, this Holy Scripture that is God-breathed, is useful for all of those things. It's useful for us in coming to faith, in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to begin to trust in him. And then it's useful every day after that. As it carries on, here in purple now, it carries on training us in righteousness. It trains us in God's truth. It helps us to live God's ways rather than the world's ways. It trains us to do what is right. Not just things that everyone else does. Not just because lots of people do it, but doing it because it's right. Doing it because we're following God and walking in his ways. And the Bible trains us in those things. And it equips us. It equips us for good work. It equips us to do what is right, to do what is good, to do what is helpful, to do what is loving, to do what is kind, to do what serves God as a servant of his. That's what the Scriptures are there for. And Paul writes those inspiring words, doesn't he, to Timothy, to keep on reading his Bible, to keep on learning from it, those things he knew since a baby, to carry on learning those things again, because this is the Word of God. It's the Word that brings us to faith and brings us to salvation by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the book, it's the truth that will help us in every day that comes after it. And as James encourages us in his book, not just to read the word, not just to be hearers of it, but to be those who do it. Those who ask for God's help to obey his word. And that's a challenge for us as well. We'll read that in just a moment. And Ola's going to come and read the last few verses for us.
Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God." Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John chapter 6, verse 35 and 51.
And so lastly then, just for the last couple of minutes, in those verses there that we have just read for us by Ola, it reminds us of this truth that comes across many times in God's word, that God's word is like food. And lots of verses in the Bible compare the Bible to food. Here Jesus talks about it being like bread. There's verses that talk about it being like honey and so on as well. And yet we have different eating habits, don't we? And I've imagined four different sorts of way that people eat. Perhaps there's one sort of person you could call the gorger. And the gorger just goes for it. They might not need to eat for a while, especially after that. And then they suddenly just, there's some food, an all-you-can-eat buffet or something like that, and they just go crazy and eat and eat and eat. And they're a gorger. They just scoff down loads and loads of food, all in one go. And then perhaps don't need to eat then for some time afterwards. Other people, you might call them snackers. And they're the opposite. They're almost constantly nibbling little things. Always eating this, that and the other. Lots of snack foods and things like that. Sadly, there are some people as well who are starvers. Some people who don't like to eat. And they virtually don't eat anything at all. Then there are those who are regular. Who eat regular, sensible meals. Sensible times through the day. Breakfast, lunch and dinner and so on. People have those different eating habits, don't they? And there's lots going on. There's lots on at school and things like that, isn't there, at the moment, about healthy eating. About not being those who either starve and don't eat anything at all and the great harm that can do to your body. Those who snack, always eating things, lots of sweet food and sugary drinks and the damage it does to your teeth and things like that. Those who gorge and eat far too much all in one go. And again, those unhealthy ways of eating. And lots of things are going on, as I say, in school and in the news to encourage people to eat regular, healthy, balanced meals. But in some ways, as we've been saying, there's loads of verses that compare the Bible to food. You could say, though, there's those same sort of four Bible habits that people have. People have the same habits when it comes to the Bible, even Christians. There can be those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to be God's people, who are sort of starvers, who virtually never eat anything at all, who never eat anything from God's word, who never listen to it much, never read it. And they say, "Oh, sure, I'm a Christian, but I don't bother with that. I don't bother with reading the Bible." And yet, just as that's an unhealthy thing to do for your body when it comes to food, of course it's a completely unhealthy way to think you could live as a Christian, isn't it? To think you could live as a Christian and not eat from God's word. Think, "Oh yes, I could be a Christian and I don't need to bother with my Bible." What a daft way, what an unhealthy way, what a dangerous way to live. Just as the person who starves themselves from food, well, they're very vulnerable just to faint, just to topple over because they haven't got enough energy. So it is for people who are Christians, who starve themselves from God's word. They're likely at any moment to fall over. To keel over, aren't they? Because they've got no energy coming from God's word. They've got no idea about the right way to live. And so as we think about the Bible being like God's word, what is our Bible eating habit? When it comes to feeding on God's word, then there are others who are gorgers. You can sometimes meet them sometimes in the summer. Because in the summer, there's often big conferences and things like that. And there are some Christians who won't bother going to church, and yet they say, "Oh, it's okay, I'll go to a conference." And then every day for a whole week, I'll hear lots of things then, and then I won't really bother going back to church again for another year. And again, what a daft way that would be to feed on God's word. You'd never think of doing that, just eating 1 week a year, would you? Then the rest of the year I'm going to be fine. And yet some people think about it in terms of God's word. I won't bother with a church. I'm not going to bother. I'm just going to feed on it once a year and then I'll be all right. I can live on that. On that banquet I've gorged. I'll be fine. But again, what a daft, what a dangerous way to be. And other people can be snackers. They just like little tidbits from the Bible. Oh, no, I don't want to read lots and lots. What I'll find is a nice book, perhaps, on the Bible that gives me just some nice verses. Little snacks from the Bible. And they may be great verses, but we're just sort of picking them out here and there, reading a little verse here, a little verse there, and just snacking on those little things. And yet again, we're hardly going to hear all the truth we need to. It's not really a balanced meal, is it? It's like little bits of chocolate that we're pulling out of the Bible. Little happy little verses, which are wonderful, yes. But they're not the whole diet we need, is it? From God's word. And just as there's so much going on, say, in schools and things to encourage us to eat healthily, perhaps we need sometimes to be reminded of the need to be reading and feeding from our Bibles in a healthy, regular, balanced diet that comes from God's word. Through the regular ministry of the word in church, through there being a morning and an evening service in church, there being a Bible study in the week, things for the children at Boys Brigade and the like, those different opportunities through the week when we can have a good meal from God's word. Just as we wouldn't think of just having a big Sunday lunch and then not bothering eating for the rest of the week. And yet sometimes Christians think, oh, we can just have one church and then don't bother with it again, really. Don't bother reading the Bible. Again, that's not a healthy way for us to live, is it? How are we going to receive enough food from God's word? And so we need that healthy, balanced diet, don't we? As we learn from the Bible together, as we eat together from God's word, in our church services, in our Bible studies, in the Sunday school and Boys Brigade and things for the children too. And then we need to be feeding on God's word ourselves, don't we? Just as it takes discipline sometimes, perhaps if we've had those bad eating habits to try and think, no, I want to be more healthy. I want to eat a bit better and so on. It takes discipline, doesn't it? And so it does as a Christian to sometimes turn around and go, actually, I haven't been feeding on God's word very well. And I'm going to have to be disciplined in trying to get that under control. Perhaps I've been snacking or starving or whatever before, but no, I really want to feed from God's word regularly. And just as we read about Jesus' own discipline in being there and going to the temple and so on, going to the synagogue, we read about him in the Bible doing that, being disciplined in that. And if Jesus thought it important to do it, we must, hadn't we? And just as we read of Jesus in the Bible so many times quoting God's word, so many times knowing it, the times he spent praying to his Father, so we need to devote and be disciplined, don't we? In spending time with God, spending time with the Lord Jesus in prayer and in feeding on his word. For reminded in those verses that man shall not live by bread alone. And yet perhaps sometimes we need to think to ourselves, hang on a minute, I've gone through today, and I've had breakfast, and I've had lunch, and whatever else through this day, but am I just living on bread alone or these other foods? Am I living by God's word? It's there for us. That verse is in Deuteronomy, and Jesus himself quotes it. It's there in Matthew chapter 4. Man can't live on bread alone. Yet sometimes we as Christians try and do it. We need to live by God's word. We need to take those words, don't we? They were first spoken to Moses, and then Jesus echoes himself. Twice it's there for us, and numerous similar verses encouraging us to be disciplined and regular in feeding on God's words. As Jesus himself said, he's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. In this book are the words of eternal life. And at one point Jesus said to his disciples, when the going was quite tough and lots of other people were abandoning him, Jesus said to his disciples, do you want to go too? And they said, no way, because you have the words of eternal life. Is that our response? As we think about God's word, here are the words of eternal life. Where else would I dream of going? in all the time I spend watching television or doing other things. But these are the words of eternal life. This is what I need to eat. This is what I need to feed on. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for each of us, isn't it? To make sure we're being healthy and disciplined as we feed on God's word. Here's our verse. Let's read it one last time together. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalm 25, verse 5. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our last hymn. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is more precious than gold. We thank you that it is sweeter than honey. Lord, we thank you that it is the light that illuminates our path. Lord, we thank you for this precious book that we have before us. We thank you that in it are the words of eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, perhaps some who are here who are not. Lord, we pray that you would show them these scriptures that can make them wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that for anyone who's here, any of the children, any of the grown-ups, Lord, convince them and convict them to read this book and to discover in it Jesus Christ, to find those words of eternal life and the challenge and the rebuke that are there, that they may turn to Christ, we pray. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord, we ask that you may forgive us. Forgive us for so many times when we've been those who've starved ourselves or just snacked or gorged and neglected your word. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us. Lord, often through those times that ended us up in a right mess. For when we neglected your word and when we have wandered far from you, perhaps even in the last few days, we then got involved in all sorts of wrong things and slipped up and sinned against you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Lord, we thank you that your word does convict and challenge us. Lord, we pray that that sword would work even into our hearts when it really hurts, but that we might turn to you in repentance and faith, that we might turn to you and find that life and that healing that you bring. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us in the days ahead to be disciplined in regularly and healthily and in a balanced way, feeding on your word. Lord, we need it. We cannot live by bread alone. We need your word. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to think about that challenge. Help us to consider it for ourselves, how we may feed better on your word, and that it may do us good, we pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of our salvation. We pray that you will lead us in your truth and teach us. And so, Lord, bless us, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together our last hymn. It's number 358. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. Speak your word to me.